You can't really know if someone is a Christian. Have you heard that? You've said that ever? Probably. That's a common perspective. It's a common mindset, common thing to say or hear. You know, you can't really know if someone is truly in Christ. You know, you're not able to really figure that out, and that's not something that we can discern. I mean, that's a very, very common sentiment, common perspective to have. And I mean, it means well. You know, people that say that or think that, I mean, there's a good intention there, and that is to not to try to take the role of the Holy Spirit, not to be, you know, judgmental or assume things. I mean, so most of the time, I think it comes from a good place. The problem is that perspective, that statement, as well-meaning as it might be, is just not biblical. It's not biblical at all. Because, as we're going to see, the Bible clearly and actually repeatedly lets us know that there are very real evidences and signs of whether or not a person is in Christ, whether or not someone is truly saved. You can tell. You can know. And so in this series, this new series that we're starting, Got Fruit, we're going to focus on Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's going to be our main focus. And the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned there. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-like qualities that God, the Holy Spirit, produces in the life of every genuine Christian. Every genuine Christian will have these characteristics, these Christ-like characteristics that make up the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is actually the strongest, clearest evidence, and it is evidence, it's absolute evidence for genuine salvation. I'll say that again. It's important we understand that. The fruit of the Spirit is the strongest, clearest evidence for genuine salvation. Let me put it to you this way. The fruit of the Spirit is the DNA of the spiritually reborn. So if you come to Christ, you're born again. And the fruit of the Spirit that will be evidence in your life, if you truly came to Christ and are truly in Him, you're really born again, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to act as the DNA of that spiritual rebirth. It's going to prove your new identity, your real identity in Christ. So it's pretty important, I think, pretty important that we understand the different aspects of that, that we understand that it's going to be observable. It's going to be something that is evidenced in the life of somebody who's truly in Christ. And we can look at that. We can see it. We can observe it in one another. How many people, this is kind of a sudden shift, I know, but hang with me. How many of you shop regularly at Kroger? Kroger's your place. Okay. All right, good. So my brother-in-law, Matt Martin, maybe some of you don't know him. He's actually sitting right behind his sister, Leanne. There he is. Yep. Right there. Nice big spotlight shining on Matt now. Boy, he loves that. My brother-in-law, Matt, he is actually the produce manager at the Harper Road Kroger. So if you're at Harper Road and you're shopping the produce section, you've probably seen him, run into him. And he told me this, that he or somebody in his department checks the produce multiple times a day, like all through the day. They're checking the produce to make sure it's good and in, you know, to see if there's anything bad they should get rid of, because he said it can go bad in as little as an hour or two. And if you don't catch it soon, then it can make everything bad around it. Now, I would hope that most of you already check the produce, you know, before you get it, and you put it in your cart and take it home. But it's good to know that they're already doing that, right? At least at the Harper Road Kroger, they're doing that. So you can feel safe, you know, to shop there and get your produce there. So shop at the Harper Road Kroger for the fresh, good produce. Wonder if I can get some sort of commission or something for that. No, probably not. But checking produce, it's an important thing to do. You want to check the produce to make sure it's good and safe and not spoiled, not bad, not contaminated before you take it and you give it to your family and you eat it yourself. It's a really important thing to check the produce regularly. That's really important to do spiritually as well. Really important spiritually. And so today, before we really dive in to the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to spend the rest of the time in the series going through, each one in depth, before we do that, I want to encourage you to check your produce today. Check your produce spiritually. And we can do that by comparing what Paul calls the deeds or works of the flesh. That's in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We compare that with the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. So some comparison and contrast. That's going to help us check our produce, spiritually speaking. So let me first establish a little bit of context. In the verses ahead of that, up above that, as chapter 5 begins and continues on before you get to verse 19, what Paul is really talking about is the battle between the flesh, the old nature, the sinful nature, our humanity, and the Spirit. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And it's something that he says, he clearly says that's what every believer struggles with. Everybody who is in Christ is going to have this struggle, this battle. They're going to experience the battle constantly of the flesh versus the Spirit. And he goes into detail about that. And he says the flesh is going to be at odds against the Spirit, and it's going to desire things that the Spirit doesn't desire. And the Spirit, likewise, is going to be at odds and at war with the flesh, and it's going to desire things that the flesh does not. So there's this opposition, this war that rages within us, and it's always going to be there. That, by the way, is another evidence of true salvation. If you feel a battle inside you between the flesh and the Spirit, between righteousness and sin, it's a good sign that you're in Christ. If you don't have any struggle, you don't ever feel that battle and that pressure, and you don't ever just feel the stresses of trying to resist the flesh, then it's a good sign that you need to actually evaluate whether you're really in Christ. That's the context surrounding the passage that we're going to be focusing in on, that battle between flesh and Spirit and the importance of yielding to the Holy Spirit rather than yielding to your flesh. That's what he spends a lot of time in chapter 5 talking about. Then he kind of explains what he means by this flesh that rages inside of us. So how do you know what that's like? How can you determine things that are part of the flesh and determine what's part of the Spirit? And thankfully, Paul explains that. He lets us know how we can kind of take an inventory and recognize when it's flesh and when it's Spirit. So to do that, he goes into detail of what we're going to see in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So go ahead and look at that with me if you're not already there. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is where we'll start. And I'll be reading today from the LSB, which is the Legacy Standard Bible, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And verse 19, Paul says this, "Now the deeds of the flesh," so remember, he just spent time talking about the flesh versus the Spirit and the war and the battle there, and so now he's explaining what that looks like. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident," they're obvious, "which are," and then he lets us know what makes up the deeds of the flesh, "sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, Sorcery, that's what this translation says, the LSB puts it, sorcery. And that, don't just think of, you know, like wizardry and all these magic potions and spells and everything. That's certainly part of it. And in the immediate context, that was definitely happening. That was a very real problem around the early church. They were surrounded by, and even some of them had been practicing sorcery. So that is a literal thing that Paul was addressing. But it's not just like the spooky, creepy, you know, witchcraft type stuff. The word that we have for sorcery there in the Greek, it's pharmakia, and pharmakia is where we get our word pharmacy. So really, what this word refers to, what it covers and encompasses is drugs in general, but specifically hallucinogens. Think illicit drug use, okay? That's really what he's saying here. When he said what is translated sorcery, it's pharmakia, and it's the use of drugs, specifically the illicit use of drugs, hallucinogens, things that you use to get high, to lose your inhibitions, to lose control. So that's what is referenced by that word. Then he goes on, enmities, that's kind of, you know, hatred, bitterness between people, a lot of anger that you have between people. Specifically, though, it's more of like hate. So it's a strong negative reaction toward people. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. I know none of you ever have struggled with that. You've got that down. Not an issue for anybody, right? Outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, that's any excessive indulgence, wild living, lack of self-control, that all kind of goes under the umbrella of carousing. And things like these. So in other words, this isn't a complete list. These are just kind of the big ones or the main ones. So he says things like these. In other words, there's a lot more he could list. So these are the deeds or works of the flesh, and they're obvious. You can look at them and you can see that this is happening. You don't have to really look deeply to find out that this is happening. You can tell if somebody has an outburst of anger. It's pretty obvious. You can usually tell if someone is drunk. You know, that's a pretty obvious telltale sign. All the things in this list are very clear. They're observable. And he says this, things like these of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you. So I'm warning you about these things just as I have already before. This is not the first time I've warned you about the dangers of these things. I'm warning you again about the dangers of this stuff and how you need to avoid it. I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to emphasize practice. So he gives this list of all these terrible things. These are all negative things. This is a bad list, right? I mean, you agree with that. This is not a list you want to have true of you. Bad list. And so then at the end of that, he says, I warn you that those who practice such things. This means more than someone who has committed the things in that list at some point. The present tense of the verb there, it indicates a habitual way of life. A habitual way of life rather than an isolated action. So it's not like, oh, I really messed up. I dropped the ball. I had an outburst of anger. I lost my temper. I know that wasn't good. And then you go several days or weeks, maybe, God willing, without that happening again. Or let's say, I don't know, you got a little jealous about something with someone, or you envied, and it happened, and it's not good. It's wrong, but it's not like that defines you. it happened, and then you have a period of victory from that, or freedom from that. That's not what he's saying. This is like the way someone is living. So you take drunkenness, for example, and someone is a drunk. Or you take someone that, you take the item mentioned, anger or outburst of anger, and it's someone who is always, constantly that way. They're never not like that. So that's what this is talking about. That's why he said those who practice such things, it's a way of life for them. It's what is consistently true of them rather than an isolated action or occurrence. To illustrate that, let me refer you back to the example that I gave about the Kroger produce department and their excellent quality. You're welcome, Matthew. I'm going to assume that you would show some grace and some understanding if on one occasion you shopped at the Kroger there and the produce that you got had a couple of bad places on it. I mean, that happens from time to time, right? Even with Matthew being as diligent as he is, it's going to happen. We live in a cursed world, and the curse affects everything, even fruit. So it's going to happen. And I would think you would understand that. You'd show some grace to poor Matt. But if every time you went to shop at the Harper Road Kroger in the produce department, and every time you get your apples or your oranges or your tomatoes, and you get them home, there's something wrong with them. I mean, every single time. Well, then you're probably going to decide that someone in that department is consistently dropping the ball, which would have to mean my brother-in-law no longer works there. Or that Kroger's standards just are obviously not what they used to be or not what they should be. You're going to conclude that, and you probably won't shop there anymore, right? One or two times, that's one thing. Repeated experience of bad, you know, tainted fruit or produce, you're going to say, okay, not going back there again. You're going to tell everybody else, don't shop at the Kroger there. It's bad. They've totally dropped the ball. That's what he's talking about here. That's what Paul's referring to. Not a one-off type experience, repeated, consistent pattern of living. And so he says that defines people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he said there at the end of verse 21. After talking about those who practice those things, he said the result of that, those that practice consistently those things in that list and all the other things that I didn't mention that are works of the flesh, people that are defined by and driven by the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now to some, Paul probably sounds really harsh there. Really judgmental. I mean, our society, our culture would certainly say that. I mean, don't you just hear the commentary from our society with this? Like, Paul, come on, man. Judgmental much? Being a little harsh, aren't you? Narrow-minded. But no, Paul, by saying that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's actually just being consistent with the biblical picture of what true salvation looks like. He's being consistent with the biblical picture of the transformation that happens when someone is truly born again in Christ. Think 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? You know it. Tell me. New creation. The old things are passed away. Look, the new has come. There must and will be a change when someone is truly born again in Christ. It's going to happen. Now, the work of sanctification won't be completed on this side of eternity. We need to be clear on that. We're not talking about sanctification here at this point. We're talking about salvation. When you come to Christ, and you truly do, 2 Corinthians 5:17 lets us know that there is a transformation that's going to happen, that has happened. The you that you used to be before coming to Christ has been transformed into a new you. It's fact. It's reality. A new reality is yours in Christ. Sanctification, though, that's a process. That's the work of becoming more like Christ. And that will not be completed on this side of eternity. It's going to be a process where you grow and you continue to change and you develop and you're less like yourself and you're more like Christ. You have more control by the Spirit of God than you did before. The things that were just this awful struggle that constantly knocked you down aren't going to do it quite as much, and you're gonna have forward motion and progress. So sanctification won't be completed until eternity, but there will be real, observable, continual change in the life of every true believer. As Charles Spurgeon said, I really like this quote from him. Charles Spurgeon said this: if grace does not change your life, then it has not saved your soul. If grace does not change your life, then it has not saved your soul. In other words, there must be a change. There must be something different. You can't continue on the same way you were before Christ and truly be in Christ. It's not that a Christian could never commit any of the sins listed in Galatians 5:19-21 that we just read. It's not that a Christian could never do any of those things, but it is true. Please get this. Hear me clearly on this. It is true that a real Christian could never consistently stay or live in those sins that are mentioned. Those deeds of the flesh, all that list. Unfortunately, in our humanity, we may be able to sinfully choose to still commit something on that list as a Christian. That doesn't mean we're not saved. However, a real Christian cannot just continue on living in those areas. That cannot define their life if they're truly a Christian. Let me say it this way. What we actively produce proves what we actually are. What we actively produce in our lives proves what we actually are. And that leads us to the contrast. So you have all those terrible things in that list, the deeds of the flesh, which are obvious. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they will show themselves to never having actually become part of Christ. No matter what they profess, no matter what maybe little prayer they uttered, they prayed, if there's not a pattern of transformation, then it shows that they are not truly born again. But here's the contrast. Galatians 5:22-23. Verse 22. But, that shows you the contrast, a statement of contrast. Deeds of the flesh are this. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice the singular case used there, compared with the plural case used for deeds of the flesh. Fruit, not fruits. Fruit is, not fruits are. Why the emphasis on the singular there? Well, it's because the deeds of the flesh is a list of separate sins that someone can choose from. In other words, not everybody does all those things all the time. All the things on that list, nobody does all those things all the time, every day of their life. People have different deeds of the flesh they yield to. You know, one person may yield to drunkenness. Another person may not have that problem, but they have a problem with envy. One person may yield to jealousy. The other person might yield to the outburst of anger, and so on and so forth. So what is one person's sin of choice, in other, you know, putting it that way, will not be that for another person. You can pick and choose, really. And they do, and people do. That's not how the spirit, fruit of the Spirit works. So the deeds of the flesh, they're individual, very, very specific things, and you can have one and not the other. That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. It's not like picking your favorite fruit from a fruit stand or a farmer's market. Growing up, we would always go to Ohio. That's where all my family's from. It's another reason I love Ohio State Buckeyes. Go Buckeyes. All my family is in Ohio. So growing up, we would make several trips, obviously. And along the way, there would always be, in the spring and the summer, there would always be a fruit stand, one of those old-timey classic fruit stands. You know, somebody just sets up on the side of the road from their garden, right? And they sell their produce. And you stop, and you can look at what they have, and you can say, "Okay, I'll take some apples. I'll take some strawberries. Oh, the blueberries look good. Give me some of those. I don't really want the other things. I think we're good with what we've got." That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. It's not like you can say, "I'll take some love and some peace, but not any patience or joy today." It doesn't work that way. To use another analogy, the fruit of the Spirit is like a single diamond. Like a single diamond that has 9 equally beautiful sides or facets to it. One diamond, lots of different angles and facets to it. That's how the fruit of the Spirit is. It's one cluster of interconnected virtues that are identical attributes of God's own complete character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit comprised of these characteristics. But they're not fruits separate. It's a package deal. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit immediately begins producing in you the cluster of spiritual fruit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit produces that whole character cluster in equally in every believer, every single true believer. And that fruit is, looking at the rest of verse 22, love, joy, not happiness, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Right away, you start seeing some of the contrast. Gentleness as opposed to outburst of anger. Self-control as opposed to the carousing or the drunkenness. Against such things, there is no law. As opposed to the deeds of the flesh, which many of which break the law completely, right? There is a law against most of the things in that list. But against the fruit of the Spirit, against such things as listed there, there is no law. We're going to be diving very deeply into each of these virtues, which again, make up the one fruit, okay? We're going to take each aspect in great detail as we go forward in the series. We're going to take 1 week for each fruit that's aspect of the fruit that's listed. Where you know the love and joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. We're going to take a week for each one of those so that we really understand the importance of that and what is involved in those things. But we're not going to do that today. Today is really just kind of introductory. It's an overview. What I do want to focus on the rest of our time together is our part, our responsibility. Because I want to emphasize that this fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And that in itself is a contrast. You have the deeds or works of the flesh. That's what the natural man does. Naturally, apart from Christ, that's what each one of us does. And we do it very, very well and very easily. The works of the flesh come naturally, come easily. Nobody has to train us in how to operate in the deeds of the flesh. We do it automatically from birth on. We're born into it, and we're experts at it. It comes very naturally. It's produced by us, naturally speaking. The fruit of the Spirit is not natural to us. It's supernatural. It's produced by God the Holy Spirit in us. It's not a to-do list for us. It's a what He's doing in us. But that does not mean we have no part to play. Does not mean we don't have any responsibility there. So that's what I want to focus on as we start to wrap up today. Our part in all of this. And we see our part or our responsibility in verses 24 and 25. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. So having established all that he did in the verses previous to this, Paul says in verse 24, now those who belong to Jesus Christ or to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh. So taking it all together, he talks about this war that rages between the flesh and the spirit. He says that those who constantly yield to the flesh as opposed to yielding to the Spirit, the people who are defined by the deeds of the flesh, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not truly saved, and you're able to see that by the way they live, okay? In contrast, those who are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit that are in Christ, here's what's going to be true of them. Here's what they do. Here's what they must do. Those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, that's in the past tense as we read it. And though that's in the past tense, crucified, or maybe your translation says have crucified, though that's in the past tense, it actually points to an ongoing action. In other words, we have to constantly do that. It's not a one and done thing. Okay, I'm in Christ now. I crucified the flesh on day one of becoming a Christian. I never have to worry about it again. Yay! Man, wouldn't that be nice? That's not how it works. We have to constantly crucify the flesh so that it can be said of us that we have continually crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. Why? Why do we have to constantly do that? Because the flesh keeps coming back to life. Until we are absent this body, until we are done with this skin that is so dominated by sin, until we're done with it in glory, we're going to have to keep putting it to death because it keeps coming back to life. So as a Christian, my responsibility is to very much crucify the flesh. As Jesus was crucified for me to give me salvation and to free me from the flesh, I, in response to him being crucified, I make the choice, the active choice, that I will crucify the flesh in me every single day. I choose to do that in response to him doing what he did on the cross. But the problem is, when I do that, when you do that, when we put the flesh up on the cross of our lives that we're supposed to do, when we crucify our flesh and our fleshly sinful passions and desires, we do what we're supposed to. We put it to death. It's there on the cross. But in our humanity and in our flesh that we still have, what we do is we get it down from the cross and we start giving it CPR. So it comes back to life again. And we have to just keep doing it over and over and over again. until we step into eternity. And then it's no longer a problem. What a day that will be, right? What a day that will be. Are you looking forward, believer, to the day when you can't sin anymore? You're looking forward to the day when you don't have to keep crucifying the flesh, that it's going to stay dead and never come back to life again? Man, I want that day so badly. So tired of losing to the flesh, even as a believer. Aren't you? That day is coming. It's an assured reality. Hold on. Hang in. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep crucifying the flesh. Keep putting the fleshly passions and desires that are still in your life, keep putting them to death. You have the power to do it in the Spirit of God that is in you, in Christ, and you have the mandate to do it. It's our responsibility. And this isn't just Paul's philosophy, by the way. When he says those that belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, they're going to keep doing that. That's not just his philosophy. That's not just his command or mandate. Jesus himself actually said that's what must define his followers. In Matthew 16:24, he said, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself." That's saying no to the flesh, rejecting the flesh, take up his cross, which is an instrument of death. So you deny the flesh, but you don't just deny the flesh. You take the flesh and you put it up on the cross and you put it to death. If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, i.e. put his flesh to death and follow me. That's what marks the life of a believer. It's not that we're perfect, it's that we battle. That's what defines every believer. We fight. We don't just give in to the flesh. We don't let it do what it wants to us. We don't just float along down the river and the current of sin and flesh without any resistance. No, we resist. We fight. We wage war. And we're exhausted. But it's a mark of true salvation. Because we know the battle's already ultimately been won. We just haven't caught up to it yet. Then, in verse 25, he says this. This is still really under our part, our responsibility. If we live by the Spirit, which every believer does, it's really what Paul talked about in Romans 6. We talked about that last week for the Easter message. That we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We're alive by the Spirit of God. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit gives us life when we come to Christ, and now we take that life and we choose to walk in step with the Spirit. That's literally fall in line behind. Fall in line behind. That should give you an image of soldiers, marching in step, marching in line behind their leader, whoever's leading them. They're all in line, they're all in step, they're all in unison, marching at the same pace in the same way. Their steps are completely united together. They're falling in line, marching behind their leader. That's what Paul is saying that we have to choose to do. We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, and the life we live in the Spirit, by the Spirit, we choose to take that life and we yield to the Holy Spirit. We keep yielding to the Spirit's leading. And here's how it all ties together. As a Christian, we die to sin and self, and we live and walk in the Spirit. And that equals, or that results in, a thriving garden of spiritual fruit. See how that works? See how that all ties together? I say no to sin and self. I wage war against it. I die to self. I die to sin every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. You're with me on that, right? You know what that's like. Some days are just terrible. The flesh just keeps coming back to life. It's like the zombie that won't die, walking dead. And you have to keep blowing it away only for it to rise up again. But we keep doing it. We keep doing it. We die to sin and self. We live and walk in the Spirit and in His power. And as we do that day in, day out, consistently, then we will see, it will be evidenced in us that we have a thriving garden of spiritual fruit. Don't you want that? Don't you want a life that is marked by that? A life that's not perfect, but a life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit? Vibrant and thriving and growing more and more each day. That's what we're called to. And that's what we're going to be focusing on as we go forward in this series. And let me just end by saying this. None of this is up to you to do alone. The fruit of the Spirit is exactly that, of the Spirit. He empowers it. He produces it. As you yield to Him, as you let Him do that work, as you let Him grow that in your life. And we're meant to come alongside one another and to help tend each other's garden. That's what we're called to do with each other. I help you, you help me. I help you weed out the flesh from your garden, you help weed out the flesh from mine. We do that together. And then we have a whole body, a whole church that's this great big orchard, this grove of the fruit of the Spirit that the world out there drowning in the deeds of the flesh will look in on and see, how are they doing that? Man, I wish I could have some of that fruit. That looks great. How do I get that? Let me show you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the relevance of it. Thank you for how important it is that we yield to the Spirit, not to the flesh. We see that in this text, that those who are marked and defined by constantly yielding to the deeds of the flesh, it shows they are not yours. They're not part of Christ. They're not going to be in the kingdom if they continue on that path. We see that in very clear detail. But we also see this great, beautiful contrast about the fruit of the Spirit that marks every single believer. We all have it equally. If we're in Christ, we have the whole basket of fruit. May it be evidenced in us. Oh, Father, may this people here, may we be people that are full of the Spirit and full of the fruit of the Spirit. May that be obvious and just evidenced in our lives. And though we are not perfect, help us to clearly show that that fruit is being produced in us. And please, by your Spirit's power, help us to fight the war of the flesh and to keep crucifying it with all of its passions and desires and not to yield to it. Thank you that when we do, though, when we do fail and we do drop the ball and we do yield to the deeds as opposed to the Spirit, thank you that you don't just throw us away. Thank you that you forgive us, you clean us up, you patiently work with us. You're a patient and good gardener. You weed out what needs to be weeded out, and the fruit of the Spirit will continue to grow because it's not up to us. It's not our fruit, it's His. Thank you for that. Help us to walk in the Spirit, to keep in line with Him for your glory and for our good. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.